Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray continues through the book of Acts with part 15 of his series, titled, You Can't Buy Faith.
So this morning, we're in part 15 in our journey through Acts. We're all the way up to chapter 8. Only took 15 weeks to do it. It'll be fine. I'm sure sometime before the next presidential election, we will be out of the book of Acts. I hope so. So this morning, we're going to be covering verses 4 to 25. And I want to be looking at a very interesting question when it comes to our faith. And that is very simply, what is our primary role in all of this? We call this Christianity. We call this a walk of faith. What is our primary role in this whole thing? And what we're going to find is the very first verse that we're going to deal with today actually answers that question, but it's a verse that we tend to just kind of read over because it's a verse like on the way to the good stuff. So we're going to dive right into this, and the title of today's message is You Can't Buy Faith. So in verse 4, remember this is right after the death of Stephen and the church is being dispersed. They're scattering all over the place. In verse 4, it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. There it is. That's the answer to the question. But we're going to drill down on this as we continue. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him, they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Yeah, I can imagine there would be quite a bit of joy in that city. Okay, so who's Philip? Who's Phil? We need to understand who Philip is. Philip is one of the seven men. If you go back to when Stephen was chosen, he was one of those seven men who were chosen to wait tables, to bring food to the Hellenists. Now, he was also most likely, we can't be 100% sure of this, but most likely one of the 120 people who actually followed Jesus around. Remember, we look at the 12 and we think the 12 disciples, but what we know if you actually read the text is there was around 120 people who followed Jesus. The apostles were the leaders within that 120 that Jesus separated out for himself. So there was a lot of people there. So chances are he was one of those 120. Now, a common teaching in the Reformed Church today is that the gifts of the Spirit for miracles, signs, wonders, healings, all that thing were reserved exclusively for the 12. No one else, just the 12. And they're actually pretty firm on this. Now, the problem is Philip wasn't one of the 12. And here we have this section saying, the lame walk, demons cast out, healings, miracles, signs, and wonders from Philip, who was a waiter, essentially a glorified busboy in Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but when I hear the term, the gifts are not for today because they were only for the 12, and when the 12 died out, so did the gifts. And I read this, I go, yeah, I don't think so. I think it wasn't just for the 12. I think it was for any believer that wants to submit themselves to Christ. I think Philip is a great example of that. See, the problem is not only that Philip is an apostle, is that he's ministering to Samaritans. Now, there are two groups of people in Israel at this time, and we tend to accidentally mix up Samaritans and Gentiles. We kind of put them into the same category. They're not. Samaritans were like almost Jews, okay? They were typically more committed to the law and to temple practices than a lot of Jews were. They were very devout. They had some weird views, but they were very devout. They were part of the lineage of Israel, broken off a long time ago. We won't get into that, but they were basically cousins, basically, okay? Just like today, you don't marry your cousin. It's just kind of the way that they looked at it, all right? So Philip is not only bringing the gospel to the undesirable, but the grotesquely undesirable. Gentiles were one thing, but Samaritans were people who had a perverted view of the scriptures. They were beyond horrible. And here's Philip doing these amazing things with them, those people. What was he thinking? People are coming to Christ without becoming Jews. How dare they? They were getting baptized. What? Being healed, demons cast out. So no matter how you look at it, clearly the spiritual gifts were not limited to the apostles, were they? No. You can't die on that hill because there's too many examples of it being the other way. And that should give us hope, because if the spiritual gifts are not just for the apostles, then that means that there may be something waiting for us at some point in time, if we're open to it. Now, here's some other things. Not only were the gifts of the Holy Spirit being manifested in the lives of Samaritans, we learn in a few other verses as we continue on that the Holy Spirit had not actually come upon any of them. Any of the people who were being healed, any of the people who were having demons cast out, any of the people who are coming to Christ, the Holy Spirit had not actually come upon any of them. They were coming to Christ without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They were being healed of their injuries without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Demons were being cast out of their life without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. How dare they? How dare they? Because that is not the way the Pentecostal church works. You see, today in the modern charismatic church and in the modern Reformed church, we have some problems with these verses. See, there are some people today who teach that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be saved. And you have to prove that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit to be saved by speaking in tongues. Anyone ever heard that? Oh yeah, it's been a doctrine around for a long time. They say, baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I don't know why they picked out that gift, because I think there's much better gifts to be looking at. Other people teach that you can't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, that doesn't work, because it hasn't happened yet. Other people say that you get baptized in the Holy Spirit as soon as you get saved. Well, that can't be true. We're going to see that here in just a second. Some people say that the gifts of the Spirit were only for the original 12. Obviously, that's not true. Philip wasn't one of the original 12. So in one section of Scripture, We have things that are dissecting, mutilating long-held doctrines by multiple denominations around the world. One section, the nerve, right? So think about this. When it comes to the working of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to touch on this continually as we work through today, we really don't know as much as we think we do. We have to come to the point where we understand if you're trying to define the workings of the Holy Spirit, we don't know for sure almost anything. Here's what I know for sure. When the Holy Spirit shows up, we know. Because it's obvious. Why that happens, how that happens, I don't know. If I read Corinthians, it just says, because God decided to send the Holy Spirit. Ta-da! Why he decides yes on one day and no on another, I don't know. I also don't care, because the Holy Spirit doesn't answer to me. I answer to the Holy Spirit. You see, every doctrinal position that claims to have the Holy Spirit figured out, the Holy Spirit works like this. I can find you an example in Scripture to the Holy Spirit doing something contrary to that, which is awesome, because we all love to know things for sure, right? We like to have things nailed down. We like our doctrine really in a row. We like our religion like manila file folders. You know, you want the little tabs going across in a nice, neat order so you can see everything. It's all well put together. And I think God does stuff like this just to remind us that it doesn't have to be that way. that it's okay to let God be God, to let the Spirit be Spirit, and for us not to have an answer to a question. It's okay to not have an answer. Pastor, why did the Holy Spirit allow this? I don't, what do you think, he checks with me? You know, I get little emails, Holy Spirit. His email address is crazy. It's so long. Come on. That's not how it works. When you hear someone claiming to be able to teach you how to access or activate the Holy Spirit in your life, be skeptical. Because what they're going to give you is their opinion, their view, what they think works. But just because it happened to have gone that way for them does not mean it will go that way for you. It's not how it works. Don't let yourself get drawn into nonsense of self-importance. Allow the Holy Spirit to be wonderful. Now check this out. Philip was a humble man who simply did what we should all be doing. What are we told that he did? He went about preaching the word. That's it. Now these are people who were scared for their life. People are dying in Jerusalem. Paul is going house to house, pulling people out, murdering people. Well, not murdering himself. He's letting other people murder them because he doesn't want to get blood on his hands. He wants to do it the godly way, talk someone into murdering them for you. And these people are scattering all over the place. They weren't like, if this is Christianity, I'm out. That's not what they did. They said, all right, obviously this is going to get bad. I need to go and I'm going to take the message with me. So they took what they knew about the gospel and they went. And here's the cool thing. Philip went about preaching the word and the Holy Spirit went with him. I think that's fantastic. And I think that's a key that if we could just get that in there, if we just focus on preaching the word, the gospel, the message of Christ, hope in salvation, the Holy Spirit will show up when the Holy Spirit wants to show up. We don't have to make anything happen. God, and this is going to sound really crazy, but God will do things all on his own without our permission or participation. It's pretty cool. So I think one of the things we should be doing is following in the footsteps of those who were scattered from Jerusalem and keep the main thing, the gospel. It's not up to us whether or not the Holy Spirit shows up. It's up to us to preach the gospel. We either do or we do not. That's where our choice ends. The Holy Spirit showing up or not showing up, it's got nothing to do with us. So check this out. As we continue on in verse 9, some very interesting things happen here with a guy named Simon. It says, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Look at me, I am so powerful. Now they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man, now listen, is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. And now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now listen, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing. Now remember, the Samaritans were not the same as the Gentiles, okay? They followed the same basic religious practices as the Jews. They just had a little bit different. And because they were familiar with the religious practices of the Jews, it probably made Philip's job a little easier when he got to Samaria. Now, Samaria is three things at this point. It can be confusing. Samaria is a people, the Samaritans. Samaria is also a region, and Samaria is also a town. Okay? And we got to kind of get this right. Philip is in the town of Samaria ministering to Samaritans. Okay? So when you hear, you're going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. This is regions, okay? So it can be a little confusing. But here's the interesting thing. We know that in John 4, Jesus, on his way to Galilee, went through Samaria. And that's where he ministered to the woman at the well. So the gospel of Jesus was not new. In fact, if you read John 4... listen to this. Many Samaritans from that town. Now, Jesus is already talking to the woman at the well, and she ran back to the town. You got to see this guy. He told me everything I ever did. He knew I had five husbands and everything. This is crazy. And so this is the end of that conversation. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. They believed Jesus as Messiah. So a huge portion of this town had already seen, heard, and believed in Christ. Philip had things set up for him very nicely when he got there. Now, they had obviously strayed just a little bit, which is why he had to put things back in order. But it's also very possible that Simon had seen Jesus. And we don't know for sure, but it's highly likely that he had seen Jesus while Jesus was there. Because remember, this is only a few years apart. You're talking three, four-ish years apart between these two events. And it makes you wonder why Simon claimed that his power was from God. Jesus left me here to bring this power. We don't know what he said, but we know that people thought that he was from God. Probably because he was doing similar things to what Jesus was doing. Strange, isn't it? Simon was extremely influential and more than likely quite wealthy. At this point in time, people who practiced magic, what we call witchcraft, were very well paid by rich people who said, hey, if you can do some of your magic to benefit me and my business, I will pay you very well. So he probably had a pretty cushy lifestyle, and he was very well known, which means everyone would have been coming to him for his advice. Now, people like that in those days, you didn't just go and like, I need your wisdom, I need your advice. Hey, thanks, handshake, and you go. You come, you get the advice, you get prayed for, however it was done, and then you'd put down a little bag of money and you'd walk away. That's how they did business. So this guy more than likely had a good life based on his magic. It was not uncommon during these days to find people practicing magic. It's actually not that uncommon to see people doing it today. Like I said, we call it witchcraft. People do it. Well, do people really walk around practicing witchcraft? Have you ever gone to someone who's going to tell you your future? Help you speak with a lost loved one? This is witchcraft, folks. This is what they did. It's the same stuff. He claimed that his power was the power of God. And because Jesus had been there, he would have been quite influential. And now the worst thing for his life that could have possibly happened. Here comes Philip, bringing the real gospel and bringing the true power of God. And what other people thought was the power of God all of a sudden looked very, very small. Because whatever he was doing did not keep their attention. What Philip was doing grabbed everyone's attention. Suddenly Simon became this little guy in the corner, and Philip, they were like, wow, what is this guy? This is amazing. Even Philip was like, I don't know how he did it. So everyone believed and was getting baptized, including Simon.
Yeah.
At least we think he was converted. So there are a lot of legends from historical writings, from people like Justin Martyr, Polycarp, other ones, about Simon and what he did after this time, how his life continued on. There's a really interesting legend that at some point in time in later years, he ended up in Rome telling everyone that he was the Messiah. He had disciples, and to prove it to everyone, he ordered his disciples to put him in a tomb and bury him for 3 days, and he would rise again from the grave. Now, the end of that particular legend, the end of it reads, and he remains there to this day. Because he wasn't Jesus. He did. Now, that might sound silly to you, but just a year or so ago, an African pastor who used to tell his people that he was Jesus ordered his church to bury him for 3 days. 3 days later, they dug up his body. This still happens today, folks. There are people all over the world who think they're Jesus. And as crazy as that is, what's more crazy is there are people who follow him, right? To quote one of my favorite people, who's more foolish, the fool or the fool who follows him? If you don't know who that was, that's your own problem. It's Obi-Wan Kenobi, just in case you're wondering. So one of the interesting things, so obviously, you know, there's a lot of legends. We can't really deal with that. But what we do know is that his conversion was not as pure as many people hoped. He was after something more than just Jesus. And Peter gets to this here in the next few verses. Verse 18, it says this. It says, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands," okay, "he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also,'" now pay attention, "'so that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Was he asking for the Spirit or the authority to control the Spirit? That matters. He wanted power over the Spirit. But Peter said to him, this is harsh, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." He says, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." Now, listen to his response, okay? Peter says, "So, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And then Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Did he repent? Nope. He just asked, "Pray that God does not do what you just said." But he never changed who he was. It's very interesting when you think about the way things are worded. It says, "Now when they had testified and spoken of the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." In verse 13, we're told that Simon believed and was baptized, and that he continued with Philip, meaning that he stayed by his side and he was watching as people came to faith and were healed or cleansed. So he was paying attention to this guy. He was watching and learning what would normally, which would normally be a good thing, but we got to wonder about his motives. What was he watching? What was he trying to do? Was he observing in amazement, or was he trying to figure out how it was done? See, he didn't doubt the power being displayed before him, but it's pretty obvious that he was not looking for a chance to serve the gospel. He was looking for a chance to be important again. See, his heart was wrong before God. Peter saw that. He looked at the fruit of the apostles' ministry as a tool, okay? He saw what they were doing, and he thought he could acquire that the same way a carpenter would buy a new hammer. See, I need this tool so I can keep doing what I was doing. Sell me this power. Now remember, he originally thought that his power was from God. And what he found out that it wasn't. He had a very inflated sense of self-importance. And now that he was following Philip, he was just one of the believers watching from a distance. He didn't like that. He didn't like his new position. Now check this out. Verse 23 is the key. Now look at how this translates in other translations. In the ESV, which is what we're reading this year, it says, "I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." The complete Jewish Bible says, "For I see that you are extremely bitter and completely under the control of sin." Yikes. I love the New Living Translation. It says, "For I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy," which is how you would translate the gall of bitterness. "Full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin." See, his bitterness was not grounded in anger or resentment. He didn't resent the apostles. He wanted what they had. He was jealous of the power and authority that was in their life. So he thought that he could acquire that for himself. Having the Holy Spirit in his life was not enough. He wanted the ability to control it and impart it to other people. That's what he was after. This was about him. It was not about God. And that's the difference. Peter's answer was extremely harsh, but straight for the point. "May your money die with you for thinking that you could buy what God gives freely." That's another translation. See, at this time, magic, what we know as witchcraft, was something that you learned or were taught. Okay? You didn't just suddenly believe in magic and become a magician. It's not how it worked. You went under the tutelage of a magician, and they would teach you how to do this. The power would be passed from one person to another, and you paid for that to happen. So at some point in time, Simon would have had to hire someone or sit under the teachings of someone that was going to help him understand what this magic was, and he had to pay for it. So it does not surprise me that he thought that the power of the Holy Spirit worked the same way. You see, what he was asking for wasn't the issue. It was the motive behind it that was the issue. Peter said that it's your heart that's the issue. You are completely under the control of sin because you think you can buy the free gift of God. Now, at that point in time, and even today, if you ever meet anyone who practices witchcraft, they do it for the same fundamental reason. I know I was there. Not in the first century. I'm not that old. Larry was there. So what's that old saying? I wasn't at the Last Supper. I was the busboy. It's one of those things. Anyway. It's the same motive. They do it to gain power and influence for themselves. They do it for their own benefit. It's never for the benefit of others. It's always for them. It's always about them. Their power, their authority, their understanding. Christianity and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not inwardly focused. They're outwardly focused. If you ever want to know the difference between someone who is trying to teach you a Christian version of witchcraft or mysticism versus someone who's actually trying to teach you what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, all you have to do is ask yourself which direction this is pointed. Is this pointed at me and what I can achieve, or is it pointed at God and what he can achieve through me? That's the difference. And the problem is, all the stuff we see about Simon today still happens today. And it happens in the church and people don't notice. Drives me nuts. Simon wanted power, and Peter's response to him should be a warning to us. Our goal in faith and in God is a willingness to do whatever is asked of us for the glory of God and God alone. for the glory of God and God alone. The power of the Spirit is not about authority. It has never been about our authority or our ability to accomplish anything. It is about submission to His authority, His will, His ability to accomplish. Simon wanted to benefit himself by peddling what God gives freely. Isn't that insane? Why would anyone pay for something that God gives freely? I'm so glad you asked. So in the, I think it was around the 3rd or 4th century, a term came up. I didn't even know this term existed. It was called simony. Anyone ever heard it? Simony is the buying or selling of ecclesiastical or sacred things, such as privilege, position, or profiting from the same. Now, isn't that interesting? Because in the early days of the Catholic Church, they used to sell indulgences. You wanted to stray from your marriage? That's okay, you could buy that. That was an indulgence. You wanted to not have to eat fish on Lent? That's okay, you could buy that. That was an indulgence. You wanted to take part of a little bit of a sin because it was fun for it? That's okay, you could buy that. That was an indulgence. It's called simony. Buying something that was never yours to sell or profiting from the same. Now, that's interesting to me. This word's been around for 1,800 years now. How many times have you seen an ad for a conference or a meeting, and not just around the world, even in our local area, because I've been seeing them a lot lately, where you got someone who's bringing up a special guest speaker or someone who claims to be able to teach you how to access or activate the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, or teach you how to become more powerful in the Spirit if you just buy their book or take their class. Sign up for my 19-part course, only $299 now on this special invitation. And I can teach you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember being in meetings where people were called down. If you've been in one of these meetings, maybe you remember this, where people who want the gift of healing, go over here. People who want the gift of prophecy, come on over here. People who want the gift of this, go over here. People want the gift of that, go over there. Are you kidding me? It's like before you got there, God FedExed you a box of spiritual gifts and you just handed them out to whoever you wanted to hand them out to. Are you kidding me? People, I've heard so many people read this section and look at Simon like, what a pathetic person. Someone who actually believed that they could buy the ability to give the gifts of God to other people. Man, I can't wait for that prophetic ministry event to come up so that I can get filled with the Holy Spirit and get my gift of prophecy. I'm sorry, how is that any different? It's no different. And here's the problem. Those applications are always pointed at you. Go to a meeting and get your gift. Activate your authority in God. Learn to control the Spirit for your ministry. Access, activate the power of God in your life as though it was ever yours to begin with. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul starts out his section on the spiritual gifts with this. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Most Bibles translate this, ignorant. It says, "You know when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." Paul knew, just as Luke knew, just as Philip knew, just as Peter knew, the Corinthian church would follow pagan practices where you could go to a temple, pay the priestess or prophetess, and they would impart a gift to you. And that's what they believed walking in power in the Spirit was like. And here's Paul saying, I don't want you to be informed and I don't want you to be ignorant, because you used to be. You used to think this way about the spirits. That's why he starts that section with, there's one Spirit, There's one gift giver. There's one purpose behind those gifts. This all comes back to God. It's for the common good, not for your good. It's not about you. It never has been about you. It's always about God, the plan of God, for the glory of God. So don't be like you used to be. Come back and listen to the Holy Spirit. He's warning them because they had the same mindset that we see in Simon. That spiritual gifts are something you can learn or acquire. And that is simply not true. I've seen some of the most recognized healers in the world lay hands on people and see nothing happen. And I've also watched a little kid with a stutter pray for someone who finds a healing. The kid's prayer was awful. It really was just terrible. So where was the trick? Where was the gimmick? See, one person wanted to control the spirit. The other person just wanted God to love the person they cared about. I think I'm seeing something important. I don't think it's about the person. I think it's about God. I have been told 1,000 times over my life that the only reason why I have the views of the gifts of the Spirit that I do is out of jealousy or bitterness for the times in my life that I have not been healed. Plenty of times in my life that I've not been healed. Remember, I have a titanium plate in my neck. I've got scars all over my body. I've had many, many surgeries. Looking forward to having many more, to be honest. It's just the way it works, you know? It's one of the best naps you'll ever have, man. And sometimes you can play a lot of fun games with the guys in the operating room. My last big surgery was my neck, and me and Samantha are sitting in there getting ready, and this is for free. This is not part of the message. This is so we're sitting there, and I have problems with my knees, and we're waiting for hours for the surgery to happen. So we're just goofing around, and I had pulled my feet up underneath me. You know, I'm on the gurney and got the little hospital blanket on me, and I pulled my knees up underneath me. So the only thing at the end of me was legs, which it might not seem like they're any longer than they are now, but I walk in, and so the anesthesiologist comes in, and he's got a student with him. And they're sitting at the clipboard, and they're looking at the clipboard, and they're looking at me, and they're like, Mr. Gray, is there anything that may possibly not be on your chart that we need to know? And I know what he's thinking. The weight on this guy is off. So I'm about to put him to sleep for the rest of his life. You know, it's just, this is wrong. And they're talking, and they're kind of whispering back and forth, and then they leave, and I figured out what they were doing, and I went, whoop, and just pulled my legs out, and they get back in, and I'm kind of wiggling my toes. The guy comes in, and he goes, you do have legs! And the last thing I remember on that surgery is I'm laying there, and the guy's head comes over this way, and I'm pretty sure they're not normally doing this. He looks over me, and he goes, night. Poof. That was it. I don't know what they gave me, but I liked it. So you wake up very well rested, hopefully. But I can honestly say no to that. When people say, you know what, you're just jealous because other people have this ministry and you don't. No. I've been a Christian for 30 years now. And I have seen so many times over the years, people wonderfully healed. I've had healings in my own life. People in my family have had healings in their life. And I've watched people who barely even asked find healing in God. I've watched God heal people in my own family that never actually came to faith. I found that very annoying. And I've watched people with great faith seek God earnestly and not be healed. And you could be tempted to be irritated about that or frustrated about that, but here's what I've learned over the years. It's not about our will. And it never has been. God decides when and how he acts, and that's it. All I have to do is trust and believe and follow. The rest of it will work itself out. I don't have to expect God to do what I want him to do. God should expect from me to follow him wherever he goes. mean, you think about this. God leads the nation of Israel up to the river. They're about to cross over into Canaan. And God says, you will take the land and it will be wonderful. This is going to be your new home. I am with you. You will win all these battles. Did he say no one would die? Nope. There were people who went to Canaan, sword in hand, shield in hand, filled with faith, wandering the desert their whole life, who never saw the promise of God because they didn't live through the battle. Did God care about them any less than he cared about the ones who made it? No. It's all the plan of God. How it works out in our individual lives, it's not up to me. All I can do is the best I can with what I have. God gives you a moment. You either take that moment or you don't. I don't believe that the Spirit is under my control because I've read my Bible. And I see that it's not. I see the gifts of the Spirit given according to the will of Spirit, the will of the Spirit. They cannot be learned, they cannot be activated or acquired by any effort of yours or mine. If you want the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, start by doing what Philip did and following the example of the first century church. The first century church that walked in power and might and the authority of the Holy Spirit. You know why they did? Because they kept the main thing. They focused on the gospel. That was the goal. They went around the world preaching the word. If you can commit yourself to learning to bring the gospel with authority, confidence, I promise you that while you're doing that, the Holy Spirit will show up when the Holy Spirit wants to show up. And you'll know when it happens. Because that person will be listening to you, hopefully. And you may be thinking, you know what? I can see there's something going on in your life. Do you mind if I pray for you? And you do, something happens. I think that's pretty good. Rather than trying to sit down with someone, I'd like to talk to you about the gospel, but I want to show you how powerful I am to heal first. Oh, because that's convincing. I would rather go to heaven with an injury than go to hell with a perfectly good body. Yeah, I don't. It's not like I have to worry about that right now. I'm like an old Pinto. It's like, it might start, but it doesn't run very well. You know. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. I think the purpose of the Holy Spirit reminding us of this section comes right from the very first verse in verse 4. And they went around preaching the word. I think the rest of it is just the fruit of what happens when you preach the word. So let's stay focused on what matters and not get sidetracked by gimmicks and things that don't matter. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to continually grow in the understanding of your word. Let us not get sidetracked by people practicing this process of simony. Let us remember that we will never earn or deserve the gift of your Spirit. We are never good enough to require you to do what we are asking you to do. Let us always fall back on the only truth that matters, that you are good, that you are perfect, that your will is the one that matters. And help us submit ourselves to following you, no matter where you lead. To trust you in all things, but more importantly, to bring your word and your gospel to as many people in this world as we can. Nothing else matters. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to hear or see more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.